I'd sent around an email with just some thought questions and some verses. If you want one, I've got some copies of it. So if you want one to, look at it as we go through, I'll hand it out to you. Anyway. That'd be great. Thanks, Mike. All right, so I guess nobody feels adequate to teach a class on a topic like this, and I certainly feel that myself. And I guess my only comfort is that we're not going to be talking about any great wisdom of mine. We're going to be talking about the great wisdom of God and the great wisdom that He has shared with us in His Word concerning, thanks, Mike, how He wants us to relate to our children and the instructions that He has given to us about how He wants us to raise and to parent. As Russ said, we're going to be getting in subsequent weeks to some of the specific directions that we have as parents. Tonight we want to introduce the study by simply talking about the idea and the importance of putting God first in our families. And in that context, I want to just look at three main ideas. The first simply being why we need to make God the center of our homes. Secondly, why I think it's important that we think about parenting itself as spiritual service to God. And thirdly, spend a little time thinking about how God uses parenting and our relationship with our children to draw us closer to Him in fellowship. So let's start in again with this idea of why is it important, why is it necessary for us to make God the center of our homes? And we'll start over in the book of Luke and chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 25, it says, "Now great multitudes were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.'" And then he goes on and he talks about this idea of counting the cost, the need to count the cost before we embark on any kind of endeavor. And he comes down at verse 33 to say, "So therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions." And then he concludes the thought, beginning in verse 34, saying, "Therefore, salt is good. But if even salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless, either for the soil or for the manure pile, it is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." First of all, I think it's important to acknowledge that obviously the main idea of this passage is not about parenting. Jesus is not sitting down to teach people specifically, here's how to relate to your children. And yet I think there are some significant implications for our relationship with our children, not least because he chooses to refer to family relationships in illustrating his point. And his main point is about commitment, right? He's talking about our commitment to him, and that specifically our commitment needs to be such that we are willing to sacrifice even the things that are most precious to us in this life, on this earth. So he says we have to be willing to give up our possessions, we have to be willing to sacrifice our own comfort, well-being, even on our own lives, and we have to be willing to sacrifice in our family relationships. And he makes this one statement three times in here. He says, "You cannot be my disciple. You cannot be my disciple if you don't get this right." And I think that really should grab our attention. It should have gotten the attention of the people who are with him. I mean, that's the whole reason there's a multitude there. They wanted to be his disciples. The reason why we're here tonight. We want to be his disciple. And three times he's saying, "You can't if you don't get this right." So I think, kind of right off the bat, why it's important for us to make God the center of our homes is that, in one respect, our salvation is at stake. Our
discipleship of Christ is at stake if we allow our children or our family or anything else to take the position of priority that belongs to Jesus and to Jesus alone. And then he ties this idea in verses 34 and 35 to this idea of salt and the taste of salt. And I think this should be useful for us in the idea of how we can retain our taste, our flavor, or what makes us different as Christians, in that we need to be willing to sacrifice in these areas that the world might not sacrifice. I think it's easy to let our family or our children kind of become the center of our homes. I guess we always say you're never really ready for your children when your children are born. And I guess I especially wasn't ready, because I remember when we had Adelaide, and I was really kind of knocked back on my heels spiritually. I was allowed myself to be so overwhelmed by this idea of being a parent, the responsibility of being a father, and trying to, I've got to teach this person, raise this person, and kind of my whole field of vision just collapsed on this 9-pound ball of butter, and that's just what I was thinking about. And I was neglecting my other God-given responsibilities and just thinking about Adelaide and my relationship with her. And thank God I'm married to someone who would give me a kick in the pants when I needed to remind me that you've got some other responsibilities that you need to be thinking about and taking care of. And I think it's something that the world kind of enforces or can reinforce in our mind. I don't know about you, but I often hear at work this idea of, family first, put family first. And how can you not agree with that? I mean, you sound like a bad guy if you disagree with the idea of family first. But I think we have what can be kind of a radical idea here in this teaching that, no, actually, family does not come first in our lives. Jesus comes first in our lives. And the importance of our family relationships, they all get their definition through our relationship with Jesus and the priority that He has in our lives. This all kind of leaves me with the question of, all right, so I can't put my kids first in my life. Our family can't revolve around our kids. Our family has to revolve around God, and He has to be the center of our family. But how do I do that? What does that mean for how I live as a parent? I want to get your ideas about that, but I want to start with, I think, an idea that Jesus gives us about that over in the book of Luke, chapter 8, beginning in verse 19. David Carlson, would you mind reading that for us? Luke 8, verses 19 through 21.
Then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And he was told to him by someone who said, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it."
Once again, I think the main idea of this passage is not about parenting. I think the main idea of this passage is about our relationship with Jesus and the significance of that relationship and addressing part of the nature of our relationship with Christ. And yet again, I think there are significant implications from this teaching about how we relate to our family and specifically to our children. I think it's interesting in this situation that Jesus here is teaching the disciples and his family come and they want to talk to him. They want something from Jesus. They want some of his time. And when it's told to Jesus that his family wants some of his time, he doesn't say, "Okay, hold that thought. I've got to go talk to my family and I'll be back in a couple of minutes." Instead, he says, "My family are those who hear my word and do it." I think the implication of that was that right now, he had to prioritize this other God-given responsibility in his life. It wasn't that he didn't care about his family. It's not that Jesus never took care of his family and didn't have responsibilities toward his family. But right now, there was something else at this moment that he had to prioritize. There were other responsibilities that had been given to him by God that he had to prioritize. And he sacrificed that time with his family in order to fulfill this other role, this other mission that God had given to him. And so it leads me to a point of application here that I feel like could be interpreted, maybe misinterpreted, as flying in the face of one of the things that you read in all of the parenting books that I've ever read, say you have to make time for your children. Make time for your children. Spend time with your children. Lots of time, quality time, whatever. Everybody talks about the importance of spending time with your children. So don't get me wrong. I agree that it's important to spend time with our children. But I think we have to understand why it's important to spend time with our children. Spending time with our children is not the end of our lives on this earth. And it's not even the end of our being a parent. Spending time with our children is a means to accomplishing some of these other instructions that we're going to talk about in our subsequent classes. Spending time with our children while we enjoy it is not what our lives are about. It's something that we do in order to accomplish the commands that God has given to us in His Word. And sometimes, I want to suggest, what our children need for us to do is sacrifice some of our time with them so that they can learn some significant lessons. I can't remember. I guess it's maybe been a couple of months ago. It was a Saturday afternoon. The girls and I had gone to the park in the morning. And then it was the afternoon. I was sitting at the dining room table. I was working on a Bible class for tomorrow, for the next day. And Sylvia comes to me and she wants to do a puzzle. And she knows how to get me because I'm one of those dads that thinks, oh, you know, if they play games, it'll make them smart, like puzzles. That's a really good thing. So I always like to do puzzles with her. So she knows how to appeal to me, right? So she comes and she wants to do a puzzle. So of course I want to do a puzzle. Yeah, let's go. But I had to stop myself. And I thought about it for a minute. And I was really, it's shameful to say this because, you know, we've been doing this for a few years now. But I was so afraid to say no to her. Still, I was afraid to say no to her because, not that I'd never say no to my child, but you know the young parent thing where you're kind of afraid when you have refused them something, there's something of fear that it's going to be that scar that lasts the rest of their lives. The one memory from childhood would be, he never wanted to do puzzles with me, you know? So no, Sylvie, I can't. Not right now. So sat her down, we talked about, this morning we played, we did some fun things. We'll spend some time together. Right now, Dad's got to study the Bible because we have church tomorrow. We have things that, you know, God wants us to be ready for a class. Dad's working on this class for tomorrow. It's not fun. And your children, and in order for it to be effective, your children need to know that you like to spend time with them. If you put everything before spending time with your children, then this is not a tool. This is neglect. But if your children know that you like to spend time with them, you prioritize spending time with them, and then sometimes there's something else that's even more important than spending time with them, and that is spending time with the Word, serving God. You tell me. I think that can be a powerful tool in teaching our children through our example what it means to sacrifice, what it means to be committed for Christ, what it means to have the kind of commitment that Jesus was talking about in Luke chapter 14. Anybody have some other ideas about how we live this idea of being willing to sacrifice in our families, sacrifice our families for the Lord? Nelson?
Thank you.
Well, it made me think of one of the other ideas. I think one of the other ways in which we sacrifice, in which we let our children sacrifice, is how we spend our money, and how we spend our money, including on our kids. And I think it's a good point that to try to remember to take time to talk to them about the significance of some of the choices that we make. Last quarter, Mike and Kelly Smith were teaching one of the kids' classes, and they organized, I guess it was like a field trip, to visit VCs. And I thought it was a really great idea, because there are so many ways in which it's just not possible for children to contribute to the work of the church. But that is something that they can do. And frankly, I think VC and people in the hospital more want to see our children than they want to see us. You know, it's a cheerful thing to have these little kids coming in and see them. I think looking for ways to include them where we can in the service that we do can be another kind of useful way to practice this idea of putting God at the center of our families. And it might, you know, involve them sacrificing some, you know, wee time or whatever on Sunday afternoon. And if so, all to the good. In fact, I think you won't be able to read this, sorry. Let them sacrifice. I think looking for areas in which they can sacrifice early on is a useful tool. I was telling Russ on the way to work the other day, a couple weekends ago, we just had a busy Saturday morning, and I had something church related, Carly had something church related, and we were not going to be able to take Addie to swim lessons. So I got all ready. I thought, okay, here's a great opportunity. I'm going to sit down, I'm going to talk to her about this, you know. So I said, okay, Ad, we're not going to be able to go swim today. And I got to the next word, and she said, oh, that's okay, Dad, I want to go with Mom anyway. And I was like, come on, I got this whole speech. Sit down and pretend to be sad. You need to hear it. It's a good one. Just listen to this. So it wasn't sacrifice, because she didn't want to go swim anyway. But you get the idea that I think it's useful to look for those ways where they can actually give up something that they want to do and put it in that context for them. Alright. Another way in which we need to put God at the center of our homes. Let's turn over to the book of 1 John chapter 5. Oops.
Hey,
yes, sir. Sorry.
No, I was going to say, you don't have to look for things. You don't have to sit there and say, I want to make a list of things. I want to make sure. Now, you have to, when you have that opportunity, you do it. But the children can see that in your life already. They are sacrificing and running through their heads and what you're doing at a very, very fast pace. We're really busy. And so when they see, when you're busying yourself to serving God, and that is the most important thing, that you're studying. You're teaching them when you don't know you're teaching.
So
I'm just saying,
point.
You don't have to be looking for things to do. I mean, your actions are teaching.
You're going
to
speak a lot. Bernie?
When I was growing up, my mother's mom and stepdad were members of the church. But my dad's side, they were out. And so I never really saw that much side of the family because they were not. And so Dad, he sacrificed that part as far as not letting us know my grandfather, my grandmother, my cousins, my aunt, my uncle. So before we moved to Alabama, we lived in Nevada, Phoenix. And he decided to let us go home for the holidays to their house to say our goodbyes and visit one more time. And he laid down certain rules that he didn't want to see going on there.
he had sacrificed. I mean, that really sounds like a sacrifice he had to make. Yes, ma'am. I want to read in 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 1. It says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. By this we know we love the children of God, when we love God and observe His commandments." Another way in which it's critical that we make God the center of our homes is that in order to have healthy family relationships, we first have to have a healthy relationship with God. That a right relationship with our children is a function of a right relationship with God. And I think we get that as an implication of this verse, especially here, verse 2. Obviously, when he says children of God, he's not meaning our own literal children, but the children of God, the children of God's family. And yet, I think the point applies broadly, that how do we know we love the children of God? When first we love God. And I think, to put this in other words, you can't love your children the way God wants you to if you don't love God. And that, again, it's a pretty radical statement. It would, and, you know, someone who's not a believer would hear that, you know, they're going to punch me in the face. But he means, and elsewhere in this book, he tells us, God Himself is love. And I think it's a significant point that if we don't know God and the love that God is, how are we going to love our children the way He wants us to? And I think it applies to the broad scope of our relationship with our children. If our relationship with God isn't right, how do we expect our relationship with our children to be what God wants it to be? I think this is a legitimate application of John 15. Around verses 4 and 5, John 15, of course, Jesus saying, "I'm the vine and you are the branches." And there in 4 and 5, he says, if you're going to bear fruit, you have to stay in the vine. And so if we as branches want to bear the fruit of believing children, we have to first make sure we're staying in the vine. And so I think this just leads to one more point of practical application, that the most important thing that I can do for my child today is not to make them pancakes or to help them with their homework, is for me to spend my time in the Word and for me to spend time in prayer. Because if I'm not firmly rooted in that vine, the whole thing is going to be for naught. Lastly, on this point of God being the center of our homes, obviously the family is from God. And that is why He needs to be the foundation and the center of our family. These verses, I think, are quite familiar, so I won't take time to read them. But in Genesis 1 and 3 and Matthew chapter 19, we see that God established a family. So He has authority over the family. From kind of a practical perspective, God designed the family so he knows what is going to make for success and what is going to make for failure. So if we want a family to succeed, we need to listen to the ideas, the instructions of the one who designed it. But I think there's another idea in for us to benefit from in thinking about the family being from God. We know Psalm 127, children are a gift from God. And we can think of gifts in a variety of ways. You know, they're good things, they're precious things, things that we value, things that are given to us, we don't kind of do it ourselves. But like all other gifts from God, children are not given just for our own enjoyment. They're given as a stewardship. They're given for us to use in order to serve God, in order to accomplish God's purposes. So in Luke chapter 12, for example, beginning in verse 35, and Luke 19, beginning in verse 11, there's a couple of examples of the numerous places in the New Testament where Jesus addresses this idea of stewardship. And I do want to take a couple of minutes to think about what are some of the ideas of stewardship that apply to parenting. What are some of the kind of requirements of a steward that is useful for us to think about as parents when we remember that our children are not our children. They're God's children whom he has entrusted to us. Any thoughts on requirements of stewards or aspects of stewardship that we need to think about as parents? I love that last point. That was great. That yield the greatest return back to God. I mean, that's the steward manages the treasure for the profit of the master. And I think that is a thought that we need to keep in our heads. And how we relate to our children, how we manage this treasure, is to bring a benefit to God. And that, of course, is going to be in terms of how does God define benefit? And, you know, constantly thinking of how can my children be a fruit to God, a treasure to God. You know what? How can I produce fruit for God out of raising these children?
And along with the same story with what Hannah did with Samuel.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, she basically devoted him, dedicated him completely to God.
Right. A couple more thoughts about stewardship. Not only does the steward manage for the master's profit, the steward has to manage according to the instructions of the master, according to the expectations of the master. And I think most significantly, a steward is going to be called to account. You know, Jesus, that's one of the big points of the stories about steward is they were called to give an account of their stewardship. And I think it's really sobering to remember that as stewards, we are going to give an account of how we managed this treasure of God that is our children. Secondly, so now I'm really going to have to move fast through this one. Parenting is service to God. And fortunately, I don't think we need to read these verses. In 1 Timothy, if you want to turn over and we'll just refer to it. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, obviously, Paul there is talking about the kind of character that's supposed to aptly describe the kind of woman who is a widow who's going to be put on this list of people that the church is going to support full time. And in that list of these kind of spiritual qualifications, she's the husband, the wife of one man, and has washed the feet of the saints, has shown hospitality, helped those in distress, and raised children. And he's saying no less than 60. So, you know, this is something she had done years and years ago, and yet God is something that God is looking for in her life. Later in that chapter, he says of the younger widows, you know, if their husband passed away, I want them to get married. I want them to raise children. In chapter 3, when he's talking about the kind of man who he's looking for to lead in a congregation, and the list of these kind of spiritual qualifications of being sober-minded, of being apt to teach, is having raised children. I think just the point of that is raising children is something that God likes. It's something that God looks for in our lives. It's something that God values. And I think that's a really important thing to remember, especially when our kids are young. And especially if you're a stay-at-home mom, because then you get the full brunt of some of these tasks that really feel like thankless. And, you know, I've occasionally gotten a taste of one of those days myself. And sometimes it can feel like, you know, the whole day you're wiping noses, wiping up messes, wiping backsides, and taking it in turns and just going 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. That's the day doing it. Oh, and by the end of the day, it can feel like this is drudgery. This, talk about a thankless task. And for the world, it is. The world does not put a very high value on that job. But I think these verses show us that God puts a high value on that responsibility. And I want to be clear that parenting is a lot more than wiping noses. I understand that. But I think these verses show that it's something that God values and something that God looks for in our lives. Yes, ma'am. That's great. Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 5. You probably know this passage by heart, but think about the fruit of the Spirit in the context of being a parent. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So if you are a parent and your child is ambulatory, your child will challenge you in each of these ways every day. So I think we can think about parenting as an arena in which we can cultivate the kind of character that God is looking for in our lives. And maybe that can kind of take a little bit of the pain off those days when you're just doing that all day long, and it feels like slavery or something. Hard labor to remember that God can use that to make you the kind of person that He wants you to be. If you can approach it kind of in your mind deliberately in that sense. So I think the act of parenting itself is spiritual service to God. And not only is the act, but of course the product of parenting can be spiritual service to God. Even while our children are still our children, they can learn the Scriptures and know the Scriptures, as God said. They can, as Paul said of Timothy, they can praise the Lord. One of the most beautiful noises you hear is that out of tune, no rhythm singing of our children. And I don't think it's beautiful because they're our children. I think they're singing kind of with a meaning that we, you know, can hope to achieve, you know, achieve one day when we just liberate ourselves from the notes and sing the meaning. And our children can believe, even when they're still our children. They can't believe like an adult, but they, you know, ask one of these children if they believe in God, and they'll look at you like you're stupid. Of course I believe in God. So parenting itself is service to God. And I think it's important to remember that the process itself is service, independent from the product. And I think that yields the point that we need to remember that our children, when they're grown, will make their own decisions. And those may be pleasing to God, they might not be pleasing to God. It does not take away from the fact that you have done your service to God. Remember in Timothy when he was talking about a woman who's now a widow. She's now older than 60. This is something she had done a long time ago. It's written in God's book. That's the person that he was looking for. To have that role in the congregation. Something that God still valued in that person's life. Lastly, quickly. Oh, one last point of application. I guess I don't even need to say this because we all think of it, but doing things together, reading the Bible together, praying together, singing together at home. The Kaufmans suggested to me one book that I thought had a good idea. It was all about praying very specifically for our children. And, you know, we oftentimes, you know, I think probably most of us read the Bible together with our children, but a great idea of then, right then, praying about what you read. And that specific thing, whether it was compassion or bravery or faithfulness or whatever, and letting your children hear you go to God on their behalf for this grace that they need God to cultivate in their lives. Lastly, let's talk quickly about using how God can use family relationships to draw us closer to Him. Let's go over to Luke chapter 11. Beginning in verse 11, Jesus here is talking about prayer. And this is the passage where he says, if your child comes to you and asks for an egg, you're not going to give him a scorpion. If you ask for a fish, they're not going to give you a snake. So if you, being imperfect, being evil, he says, or wicked, know how to give good things to your children, how much more does God know how to hear and answer your prayers? So before I had children, I totally got the logic of who's going to give a snake to a child. It's totally illogical. I would never do that. It was only when I was a parent that I got the whole emotional freight behind this passage. That a parent thinks about this kind of interaction from the total other perspective. We're looking for good things to give our children. We don't, contrary to what our children sometimes think, we don't need them to tell us or to remind us. We're thinking about it ourselves. If anything, we have to hold ourselves back, to rein ourselves in from giving them too much. We are disposed to give good things to our children. And I think Jesus here is deliberately using a parallel of how parents think about their children to help us think about how God thinks about giving to us. So that when we're going through a time when we feel like we don't have what we need, or maybe we're suffering from something, we can have the faith to know that God's attitude toward giving and making sure we have what we need is like a parent's toward a child. I mean, well, the idea of our letting a need go unmet in our children doesn't arise. We will be dead before we let a need go unmet in our children. And that is what Jesus said. He would be dead before he let our need for forgiveness go unmet. Let's refer to Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 5. We referred to this in class this morning, but in Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 5, he's talking about discipline and the idea that, you know, a father disciplines his son as seems best to him, you know, for the child's good, and that he uses that to help us understand how God relates to us and how God disciplines us. And I think, again, it's useful to understand, as in our practice as parents, living as parents, God used that relationship to help us understand when we get discipline from God. Sometimes we might be going through some kind of difficulty. We might be suffering. You know, we, as parents, we don't like to discipline our children. We genuinely don't like to give our children spankings or punishment of any kind. And we only do it, we have to make ourselves do it, really, right? You have to force yourself to do this. And we only do it when it's for their good. And if it's beyond that, you know, that's immediately, we're going to stop. We don't want to do anything more than just what is for their good. And I think the point is that we understand God's discipline toward us in the same light. That if we're suffering from something, we can know that God doesn't want us to suffer. He doesn't take any pleasure in our suffering. And it's only for the good. And He's only going to let us suffer as far as it's in our good or for His good. And as soon as it gets to that point, He's waiting to be able to take it away. He wants to be able to take it away, but He only lets it be there for our good or to achieve His good purposes. And hopefully that can be reassuring to us. I'm going to get right to you. And I think it can be a point, again, of practical application when we discipline our children to talk to them about, take that second. Because, you know, the whole reason a spanking is effective is it gets their attention more than anything else that you do. So when you give them a spanking, you've got this window of a few seconds before and a few seconds after where you can say something and it's going to make a more lasting impression than all the other times you've said it that day. So use that second to tell them something about why you discipline them. Because God told you to. Because they need to learn to obey you so that when they're older, they will know how to obey their heavenly Father. James? Sorry. Exactly. In Hebrews, when he talks about sympathizing with our weaknesses and wanting that good, that excellent point. Thank you, James. Our last passage that I want to refer to is in Luke chapter 15. Of course, this is where we find the parable of the Good Samaritan. That's not where we find the parable of the Good Samaritan. This is where we find the parable about the prodigal son. And I understand that one of the main points is really about the older son. But that's not the only point. There's significant stuff for us to get out of this story about the prodigal son himself, about the father. And I think as parents, we can relate to that father and his attitude toward forgiving his son. He was anxious to forgive his son. He was standing there, watching the road, looking. You know, is that him? I think I see him coming back. We want to forgive our children. And I think his point is to help us understand God's attitude toward us. That he wants to forgive us. He's waiting to receive us back and to forgive us if and when we will repent and turn back to Him. I want to make one last point of application on this, but I think again we can use this experience of giving to our children, disciplining our children, forgiving our children as helping us grow in our relationship with Christ, doing what God does to us, what Christ does for us, and also better understanding how Christ relates to us. One last point of application on this, thinking about forgiving. This is something I wish we had started a lot sooner. But we outlaw the phrase, it's okay. I don't mean ever, but I mean in the context of when someone is disobeyed, when one of the kids has wronged the other, and we're having to deal with it, no one can say it's okay. Because it wasn't okay. It's the last thing it is, it's okay. But it is forgiven. And so they have to say to each other, not only apologize, but they have to forgive each other. And we'll not say it's okay, but I forgive you. And then when you're exploiting that moment, that impressionable moment, talk about, and how is it that we can be forgiven? God forgives us, and He forgives us because Jesus died for us. I know that they don't understand the whole thing right now, but I think we've got a second where we can shape that little mind and put the gospel into it. Give them from that earliest moment, impress in those impressible times that we can be forgiven because of Jesus Christ. Any Last Clevin, you got this one? That's a really good question. I'm probably not well placed to address it. If you're okay with that, well, first of all, if somebody's got thoughts that they want to share about that right now, please do. Otherwise, hopefully that's something that we can address in the course of the class. Yes, ma'am. To us just as well today, I think. Thanks. Leslie, did you have something? Thanks, everybody.